So when we talk about peace, we're talking about that state of inner tranquility in spite of that which is taking place around us. That's why peace is so crucial. It has to be at the core level, because this peaceful condition is what enables us to cope with disturbances, to handle agitation. I really do have faith that I'll be short. I really do have faith. Now, let me tell you something. That takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot of faith. No. So I need you to put your faith in it too. Because then if it doesn't work out, you get to blame as much as I do. You know what I'm saying? So, peace. The core of mental health. Big stuff this is. Today we want to do an introduction to the subject. Next time we're together, we will cover the hindrances to peace. And then we shall learn the ways to peace following that. Three different segments. So when we talk about peace, we're talking about that state of inner tranquility in spite of that which is taking place around us. It's like someone wisely said, if peace is not inside us, there's no use looking for it anywhere else. It is this inner tranquility of soul that is maintained whether or not the circumstances around us are not peaceful. That they're hostile, or they're troubling, or they're upsetting, or they're nerve-wracking. It is the ability to have this condition of heart and mind called peace, this inner tranquility. It is freedom from freedom from the inability to cope with disturbances, agitation, quarrels, emotional traumas. This comes, by the way, from Webster's 1870-something dictionary. 1828 dictionary, thank you. Freedom from the inability to cope. That's why peace is so crucial. It has to be at the core level, because this peaceful condition is what enables us to cope with disturbances, to handle agitation, to know how to respond in a quarrel, and how to cope with emotional traumas that may come your way. This is the core condition out of which we can intelligently function and successfully cope with life situations. It is the quietness of mind versus having mental noise all the time, buzz in the background, intrusive thoughts and ideas and agitation and mental disturbances of all sorts. It's the lack of inner commotion. It is a calm condition. It is an inner tranquility that is not moved about or ruined by irritation or hostility or accusation. And it gets tested in us almost every day, doesn't it? People try to push our buttons to get us to react. And so we learn to hold our peace, as we'll learn about that. Hold our peace. We act out of this core condition, because any other action would be reactive and probably not very wise. So basically, I just want to cover a few points today on why this peace is so important. First of all, I want us to realize that God is really into peace. And it's part of his name. Now, the God of peace, and this is referred to, by the way, repeatedly in the scripture, he's the God of peace. Now, this wonderful being of God is in charge of the whole universe. He intends that the whole universe stay in peace and not war. In fact, in heaven, it's a place of peace, and there arose a rebellion by one of the top three archangels. There's three of them, and one was called Lucifer, and he tried to ruin the peace. He set up a rebellion, and one-third of the angels, can you imagine, one-third of the then-created beings called angels joined in that revolution, not to be tolerated. So this God of peace is, that can't go on here. This is a place of peace. And so he was cast down and limited and happened to land here on planet Earth. And so in a limited sphere, he's carrying on his rebellion, but he cannot now affect the rest of the universe except in this way, that if he can affect you here and keep you out of the rest of the universe and out of eternity, then his rebellion is ongoingly successful. But that's coming to a termination. Aren't you glad about that? And he will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. By the way, a good article for you to read is C.S. Lewis. I think I read it in grade 10. It's called Right and Wrong as a Clue to the Meaning of the Universe. A very profound, very important short writing by him. Right and Wrong as a Clue to the Meaning of the Universe. So I highly recommend it. Because he's pointing out the fact that right and wrong exists. Peace and trouble exists. And God intends that the whole universe of his... And by the way, you know he's created worlds. The Bible uses the plurality of worlds. And all these beings that should live in harmony and in peace. Why would a wonderful, loving God want to set up war zones all over the universe? He's not into that at all. He's into peace. And we know that because it's part of his name. In fact, look at this. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, so that you can be preserved blameless. And look at his name, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's one of the dominant names of Jesus. Peace is so integral to the character of God. And we must get that really straight. God is into peace. And why would that be? It would be because he is in his core sense of love. Love doesn't want war. Love does not want damage. Love does not want hostility. Love would desire peace. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then peace follows right after that. So it's God's intentions, not in all of his kingdom, that there be peace, and it's part of his name. And it is his forever intention. He doesn't want temporary peace. He wants long-term peace. And this is a remarkable next verse from this Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end. He wants peace to go on and on forever, and us learning how to live in that state and condition here and always stay in it forever. He of the increase of his peace, there shall be no end. And it goes on to say, this is how it's going to be achieved. He's going to order, he has ordered it. Notice this. He has ordered it and to establish it with judgment, which is kind of an important word, it's reasonable. It's a right adjudication. Peace is the right way for everybody to live. And so this wonderful person of God says that that there's going to be no end to his peace. And so he is to order it, establish it with judgment. And something else that's sort of required to have peace is with justice. And he's saying it's from now on, even forever. God wants peace forever. And this is indeed delightful. Not only so, but he is enthusiastic about this endeavor. I mean, this is not some a side venture of his. This is the main thrust: to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth and forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. His intention is universal peace. And in the rest of the universe, he wants it here on earth. In fact, didn't the angel say peace on earth, goodwill towards mankind? We'll probably come to that. Now, peace is the way that God thinks towards you. He thinks of you in peaceful terms. He says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. And that's really a delightful thing. I don't know about you, but I endeavor to the best of my ability to hold God and his character in great esteem. In fact, I find myself adoring him. I find myself, when I inspect anything I know about God and any of his character qualities, I find myself wanting to hold a celebration, wanting to get a bunch of people together and celebrate, because everything about God is so absolutely remarkable and wonderful. And so here we understand, and there are many scriptures about that. By the way, this subject of peace is in over 450 scriptures in the Bible. And we're not going to cover them all this morning. Is that good news? But we'll get to some of them. But here's this wonderful thing. What is God's attitude towards you? You know, most people think God is like out to get them. You know, like God's got some club and an arm that's going to come out of the cloud someday and zap you. That's not the way he thinks about you at all. His thoughts towards you are peaceful. He wants reconciliation. He wants us to be in right relationship with him and everybody around us and live in this wonderful condition, by the way, that he lives in an eternal condition. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not evil. To give you an expected end or a conclusion or an achievement, what is it? To live in this condition of peace. Now, peace is the goal, the endeavor that God has towards you. And this is delightful. Not only does he think that way, but he's taking action to bring peace into us. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Now, it's kind of interesting the truth that's embedded in this scripture. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, and then it gives us some of the mechanism by which he is doing that. For thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Some people don't even not aware that God's working in them. But he is. He's working in all mankind to bring about this peace. To fulfill this mandate the angels gave us, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So he has ordained peace, and where we allow him to work in us, he is trying to, as much as we will permit, allow, and approve his operation in us, he is endeavoring to bring about peace in us and around us and in all our relationships. Peace is the endeavor of God. In fact, we quote this scripture of, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But notice who who the active person is here. There's two. There's those who keep their mind stayed on him, right? There's that. But look at this. It's thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. He is actively involved in keeping your peace. And isn't this delightful? He's not satisfied with a little dabble do you kind of thing, or a little bit of it. He wants you to have perfect peace. I suggest to you that perfect peace is the ultimate fundamental core condition of mental health. It is what enables us to make all kinds of wise decisions, react to what's around us from a core condition that's settled, controlled, calm, judicial, and contemplative, and not to be provoked into a reaction of any sort. And so this is what he wants us to have, perfect peace. And no matter if the person next to us or across from us has got his finger or her finger pointed at us and is yelling and screaming and throwing a fit and condemning us and cussing and whatever worse things could be done. And I tell you that a lot of damage is done with the lips, not just with a knife or a sword. Because the power of death is in the tongue, and people come at us with all kinds of stuff. Sometimes they do it subtly, sometimes it's blatant. When that happens, whether it's in a family context, a marriage context, a business context, whatever the context is, God's got enough understanding to know that we can best respond to whatever the incoming assault is from this core condition. It is a condition that affects the mental health, and when something affects your mental health, it affects your emotional well-being. And in effect, it affects both mind and emotion. So this is God's endeavor with each of us. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Thou hast also wrought all our works. And then peace is the right thing we should do as we work with God. And I don't want you to be confused by this word righteousness as if it's some mystical, sanctimonious expression. The work of doing what's right. That's simply what it means. The work of righteousness. The work of doing what is right shall be peace. So our response to our environment and those around us, our work and reaction and response to them should be in peace. That doesn't mean you don't tell people the truth. That doesn't mean you don't confront error. It just means that you do it without emotional turbulence. You do it calm, cool, and collected. I suggest to you, as we learned in the understanding of God's way to emotional intelligence, that it is this core peace condition that enables us to control our emotions so that our response to people's whatever it is can be successfully navigated and without causing them to react back to us. Because if somebody's coming at us with their emotional blast and accusing finger, and we do the same thing back, then you're going to get escalation. No solution. Because only now pride gets into the thing. Only by pride comes contention. And now there's this mini war going on between us and somebody else. When in fact, what we should do is we should work with God, and to do right is to be working towards peace. So you can confront somebody peaceably. You can confront somebody who's agitating and in error, but we do it from peace. We're going to see how that works in another time together. So the work of righteousness, the work of doing what's right, shall be peace. And the effect of that right work will produce quietness and assurance. need to calm the other person down. When there's somebody creating trouble, somebody who's bitter, resentment, whatever, and we take the peaceful approach to them, it will tend to de-escalate. It will bring about a quietness, a calmness. It almost forces them psychologically to calm down and respond in an intelligent, peaceful manner back to you. That's how solutions are found. Now, you won't find much of this in Washington, because apparently right now, it's the idea is to use your platform to insult and assault the other side all the time, regardless of the facts. And that's why things don't get done. It's escalation, and it's a disgrace what's really going on. I want to suggest to you that the need of the hour is for statesmanship. Men who are under control, men who have held their peace, and when they speak, it isn't to spew bitterness, resentment, and hatred, and all the rest of it, but rather to address the issues at hand in a calm and peaceful way. That is why emotional intelligence is so important. Peace is what we should be working towards with God in the lives of other people. And then peace was the goal and is the goal of God's great redemption. The whole Calvary picture, the cross, the blood of Jesus, is about peace. Let's look at this Isaiah passage, which is, by the way, the book of Isaiah is called the New Testament in the Old. You know what I'm saying? It's the Old Testament version of the New Testament, because that's where you find Calvary in the ninth chapter. I mean, it's amazing how much of Isaiah is a description of the New Testament. So here in Isaiah, behold, for peace, this person says, instead of peace, I had great bitterness. By the way, that should be a signal to us that bitterness is not a part of having peace. There are people who maintain bitterness over some incident, or incidents, plural, and they apparently are able to quietly exhibit, if at all, their bitterness. A bitterness that can last for years. That's not peace. That's just quiet bitterness. But behold, for peace I had, instead of peace I had bitterness. But thou, O Lord, in love to my soul, and this is so great, delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast, now watch the dynamic that's involved in the scripture. From the pit of corruption, because thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. So God, look at this now, in order to bring about peace, he's willing to put our sins aside. That is essentially what we learn again in the New Testament, where it says he has reconciled unto himself. Why were we sinners? Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, he did something about our sin. He made the first move towards peace with us, okay? So let's go to the New Testament and take a look. Well, we're back in a New Testament verse of the Old Testament, right? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And look up, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. So Calvary, redemption, God himself actively producing peace through the redemptive process. In fact, let's take a look farther. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. He is the initiator of us having peace. And those who are enemies of his, those who said, get out of my life, God, I don't want you. I don't want the Bible. I don't want the Holy Spirit. I don't want to hear anything more about Jesus. Go away, God. Get out of my life. His response to them is not agitation, irritation, hostility, and damnation. His response to them is to keep knocking at their heart's door, and he puts aside even those abominable remarks made about him and to him in order to still reach that person. This is one of the great things about God. I will never cease to be amazed whenever I read that passage of scripture in Romans, that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. I mean, this is a stunningly amazing. And of course, we learn in the book of 1 Peter that we're to treat other people the way he did us when we were ungodly, and to bridge the gap. That's what he did. While we were yet sinners, he died for the ungodly. He died for his enemies. He died for those who were on the other side of the field shooting at him. And such is the great love of God, driven to make sure that people have peace. A mental and emotional condition that enables them to act out their full humanity with grace, with joy. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And what was that? Why peace through the blood of God? The purpose is to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be on earth or in heaven. Now, only our cooperation with God brings peace. That's his endeavor. That's his focus. But if we're going to have peace in our own lives, we are going to have to cooperate with God. We're going to have to align with the principles of peace. So we look now at the scripture. Oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments. If you had done my instructions, watch this, and then had they peace. Then had thy peace. Look at this now. And this is what we sing this chorus. We'll sing it next Sunday. Peace as a river. It comes from hearkening to the instructions of God about the subject of peace. It is our cooperation with God that brings about peace, and thus it is right to say brings about mental health. Because to be at peace is to have the core of mental health and emotional control and social wisdom. It comes from hearkening to the commandments of God. So we have to do our side to make this peace thing really happen in us and in others. And the scripture goes on to say, thou hast hearkened to my commandment. If you had, then you would have had peace like a river, and thy righteousness would be as waves of the sea. And so it requires God's cooperation. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. If people will not cooperate with God, they will not have peace. In fact, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no rest for the wicked, saith my God. The peace is evasive. They have not peace. And that's why they are clutching and grabbing and scratching and shooting and cutting and cussing and all the ugly stuff that's going on that is opposed to peace comes because of a non-alignment to the principles of God. Now, while I may have applied this in the big picture of nationalism or internationalism, this is true at the primary personal level. God wants me to cooperate with him so that the peace that he's provided and the methods, and what are the methods? He said, if you would hearken to my commandments, then you would have had peace like a river. So that is indeed what we must do. So that leads us to the conclusion and the setup for the following teaching that we're going to do. We must learn the ways of peace. Now, this verse is in the book of Isaiah. It's also in the book of Romans. We'll take a look at it. This is the tragedy of our day. The way of peace they know not. Now, I'm not in any way taking this seven words here and using it as an accusation against the world. I'm not using it as an accusation at all. It's a commentary of Scripture. But it applies to the Christian world as well. How do we get into this condition where we treat the world the same way the world treats the world? The answer, of course, to that is because we conform. Be not conformed to the world. So we have conformed, and now we have the same troubled hearts and minds, worries, anxieties that they have. Sometimes we have them worse because we haven't known the ways of peace. That's why we are embarking upon what could possibly be termed the great secrets of peace that are little known around the world or even in Christendom. The way of peace they have not known. And because of that, there is no ability to adjudicate. Why is this now? Remember, I've been saying that the core is peace enables you to make intelligent choice, right? Here it is. They don't know the way of peace, so there is no ability to make judgments about what they're doing with their lives because it's being made out of reaction. It's being made out of everything but a peaceful core condition. The way of peace they have known, they've not known. There's no judgment in their going. They have made crooked paths. Now, see the dynamics that are occurring here. If we don't know the ways of peace and thus not able to make wise decisions, adjudications, then we make alternative choices, all other paths that are in fact crooked. They are not going the right way. It is a dynamic occurrence here, because if we knew the peace, if we had the peace, we'd be able to have right judgments and we wouldn't be on crooked paths, we'd be on the straight path, the narrow way, right? But watch this. Well, when you don't know, when a person does not know the ways of peace, there's no judgment, there's no ability to make the right decisions in them, and they end up making crooked paths. You know, for us within the Christian church, this even has application with us. Because we hold ourselves accountable to God at a bigger level. We know there's certain things we shouldn't do. So a marriage, for example. A marriage, two people can tolerate a marriage for Christian reasons without ever fixing the issue. We just kind of, we just live with that. But if we had known the ways of peace, if there was some trouble that happens in the marriage and we have followed the ways of peace, there's going to be an adjudication and a resolution of those problems and they will be eliminated. But if we don't know the ways of peace, then we make wrong decisions. And even though on the outside everything looks rosy, we're still living under the same roof, etc., we have got a crooked path and interpersonal relationship is stressed, and calmness and peaceful existence and transparency and all the glorious things that should be part of a marriage relationship are missing. Now watch this, because this is kind of like the scripture reinforcing, reinstating. The way of peace they don't know, so they make wrong judgments in their goings. And then we have crooked paths. And if they walk in those crooked paths, they shall not know peace. The imperative for us is to learn the ways of peace. So Now we go to the New Testament. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Why? Because they didn't follow the ways of peace. And the way of peace they have not known. It's in Romans chapter 3. Why the destruction and the misery? This is a repeat of the Isaiah passage, and to point out to us the absolute importance of learning the ways of peace. Now, this is delightful, at least it should be to us, that one of the prime things and reasons why Jesus came here was to show us the way to peace. In fact, the angels pronounced it, didn't they, when he was arriving? Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Look at this, peace. And watch this now. On earth, peace, peace, and goodwill toward man. All men. God wants peace. So what we need to do is discover the ways of peace, and Jesus came to do that. Let's set one more verse of scripture. Because one of the names of Jesus, he's called the Dayspring. Did you know that? The Dayspring from on high hath visited us. Jesus came here. And what did he come here to do? Look at the scripture. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way of peace. So what our goal going forward from this moment is to learn what Jesus taught us that would guide our feet and our ways in the ways of peace. How will we do that? So we will begin in our next time together to, in fact, learn what hindrances to be, and they are, if you want to do a little heads up, one of the great hindrances to peace is called confabulation. Confabulation, look it up if you don't know what it means. If you don't know what it means, don't worry, but if you don't look it up, because you will know it next week and see the biblical application of how that works. But we're going to discuss at least 10 hindrances to peace so that we know how to overcome them. And then, following that, we're going to do on the positive side of what are the exact ways to peace so that we can all have it and live in it, function in it, and get ready for eternity, because that's what it's going to be like when we get there. Amen. Amen. Amen.